How many of you have ever been to Carnegie Hall in New York City? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Anybody been there for a concert? Oh, wow. Wonderful. Well, for those of you who don't know Carnegie Hall, it was designed by a very famous architect, William Burnett Tuthill, and it was built by the philanthropist Andrew Carnegie, or it can be pronounced Carnegie, in 1891. Now, of course, I was not there. But Mario was. It is one of the most prestigious venues in the world for both classical music and now popular music. Every tourist to New York City wants at least to walk by Carnegie Hall. So a story is told about old Abe Liebman. Abe Liebman was standing outside his Bronx Deli one day. Now, his establishment is one of the last remaining Jewish delis in the Bronx, and it is a veritable institution in the neighborhood. A tourist stopped by. "Pardon me, sir," the tourist said. "Can you tell me how to get to Carnegie Hall?" "Yes," answered Liebman without missing a beat. "Practice, practice, practice." I know, it's an old joke. It's an old joke. The gospel this morning is from St. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 37. In this particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we have various sayings of Jesus. St. Matthew, in his systematic manner, has gathered all these sayings together into what appears to be one continuous discourse here of chapter 5, 6, and 7. This makes it easier for his readers, who were Jewish converts, to grasp the new order of salvation as inaugurated by Jesus. They knew the Old Testament Ten Commandments, but they knew them as their rabbis had taught them. These rabbis, for the most part, who were Pharisees, put all the stress on the letter of the law and its external observance. Jesus' opening statement that the attitude of his followers towards the commandments and other precepts of the law must be different and superior to that of the scribes and the Pharisees clearly indicates how Christianity must differ from and supersede the Judaism of the first century. Jesus is not abolishing the Ten Commandments, but he is demanding of his followers a more perfect, a more sincere fulfillment of them. The whole moral value of any legal observance, the law of Moses included, comes from the interior disposition of the one who observes or keeps the law. No man or woman serves or honors God by any exterior acts, be they ever so arduous or continuous, unless these acts proceed from an intention and a will within the human heart to honor and to please God. This is the charter, the constitution, the new law, Christianity. The old law, it's not abolished, but deepened and given a new life. So you see, avoiding murder, therefore, is not enough. The true Christian, the true follower of Jesus, must remove any inclination to murder by building up true brotherly love for all men and women in his heart. We must not only not injure, and yes, I know that was a double negative. We must not only not injure our neighbor or fellow man in his person or in his character, but we must always be ready to help him or her and prevent injury to that person whenever and wherever we can. So it's not enough just to say, oh, I have no ill will for that person. It says to me, I've got to stand up and try to help that person in his or her situation. We must not only not commit adultery. Yes, I know, another double negative. We must not only not commit adultery, but must also develop a Christian respect and esteem for purity, a virtue that's very difficult to find in our culture today, virtue which preserves us not only from adultery, but even from the thoughts of adultery or any other abuse of our sexual gifts given to us by God for His ultimate an excellent purpose. We must be always truthful, men and women of our word. Oh Lord, that's about as hard to find as purity. This virtue is not only necessary for one's salvation, but is the basis of rational interaction between people in a civilized society. While our civil courts still deem it necessary to impose oaths on both the litigants and the witnesses, since they have unfortunately to take account, the courts, of the liars and the deceivers and the twisters of the truth who are still a menace to our society. The truthful person need not be afraid of insulting or dishonoring God by calling on God as his guarantor if asked to do so. Yes, I'll put my hand on the Bible. I'll raise my right hand and I'll swear as God as my guarantor, that my witness is true and honorable. Truth and loyal service to God therefore begins in the heart and has its value from this interior disposition. Keeping the Ten Commandments is our way of proving to God that we are grateful, obedient, and loyal to Him who gave us all that we have and who has promised us future gifts infinitely greater still than the ones that we experience today. And just as our love for God is proved by our true love for our neighbor, so the other seven of the Ten Commandments impose on us obligations regarding our neighbor, our very neighbor. It is only by fulfilling these seven that we can fulfill the three which govern our relationship with God. This truth is expressed by our Lord in the words, if you are offering your gift to God at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there. First, be reconciled to your sister or your brother and then come and offer your gift to Almighty God. So then, how do we live the life God has called us to live? to have our hearts become a dwelling place for God, as the first prayer of this Mass said? Well, it's profoundly easy, and yet takes a lifetime, and is profoundly hard. We must recall the commandments of God, all 10 of them, on a regular basis, and then practice, practice, practice. Amen.